Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Everyone came this morning probably supposing to hear a resurrection message, and you will. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy on to an assembly to set things straight, to rebuke false teachers, to correct elders that were erring, to put down what the qualifications of elders, deacons, widows, proper attitude towards world's things, godliness with contentment, is the greatest gain. Timothy, being a young man and feeling the pressures of doing all that in assembly, you can imagine the resistance that he would meet. Paul had to remind him, let no man despise your youth. A young man stepping up and stepping in and trying to correct that which is wrong, and to do so in the face of all these different circumstances, it got rather tough on Timothy. And now as the epistle is closing in chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is going to give Timothy his motivation. And his motivation is the resurrection of Christ and his return. I don't think that Easter is the big time for the lost. I believe it should be a time when we as believers allow the truth of the Lord's resurrection to affect us again. It's no accident that when you read your Bible, you'll find that the Lord Jesus didn't come back to the lost and show himself risen from the dead. He came back to his disciples, and he showed his disciples that he rose from the dead. And that resurrection had a profound impact in the life of those believers. And I believe we, living in the United States, need to spend time meditating on the truth of the resurrection. And linked to that, the very fact that because he's raised from the dead, we as believers should live a certain life, be a certain way, our character should be different, because we know this one who raised from the dead is soon to return. See, the resurrection and his return are linked together. If there's no resurrection, there's no return. But he has raised from the dead. We proclaim it today, and we realize that because he's raised from the dead, he too will return. Now that truth should bear on our hearts and our spiritual lives some great and profound pressure in the proper way. So let's read these verses together and just spend some time this morning meditating upon them. Verse 11, if you would please, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, for thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time shall show the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Down to verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. It seems as if the longer we're Christians, the more danger we have of slipping away from the truth that God's given us in the Word of God. It seems as though that the world system, his ploy is to separate, drive a wedge between the believer and the meditation on a truth so that that truth becomes real. We like to slip off to vain babbling. We like arguments. We like questions. Paul reminded Timothy, avoid those things. They don't breed godliness. They don't lead to edifying. And I would say to you today that if you're involved in things that spiritually cause questions, you're on the wrong path. I believe God's a God who is truth, and God wants you to have answers, and God wants you to know the truth. But in verse 21, he says, be careful, because some professing have strayed from the truth, and it causes great problems. And I believe in this great country in which we live in, because we have things, we have freedom, we have money, We have many material blessings. We at times during the year really sway and stray away from the truth of the Lord's return. What is the biblical balance involved in a Christian's life? That's really what the resurrection should teach us. That's exactly what Paul talked about here when he said to Timothy, God quickens all men. Remember Jesus? He witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, meaning he stood before a man who was going to put him to death. He had no fear over that because he knew his father would raise him from the dead. And he's trying to say to Timothy, now you maintain that same accuracy. You maintain that same godliness. You stick to the course and don't let anything stray you, because the worst thing that can happen to you is you'll die, but the Lord will raise you from the dead. I find today a great fear of death amongst Christians. Just recently I was talking to my own daughter and was talking to her, and she had a problem. She said, but Dad, but you know, I could die. And I said, so what? You profess to know the Lord. You profess to be a Christian. You know you're forgiven. What are you afraid of? We're afraid of going home. I've been away from my home for 2 weeks. I want to go home. Recently I was involved in some problems and things were bearing down on me. At the same time, I had 3 months of bad health, and I really was very depressed, and I was starting to get very depressed. And one day I went to school, and I sat down in my friend's office, and I said, Sam, I just want to go home. He said, well, go ahead. I don't need you the rest of the day. I said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. And he's a Christian, too. And I said, Sam, I want to go home. I said, this is too much. I said, I just can't wait to go home. And it was soon after that this portion God used in my life, as I was studying through 1 Timothy and coming to an end, that I realized there's a balance in the Christian life, and I've lost it. It's a balance. What is my responsibility? What's God's responsibility? And what Paul's going to do is this. He's going to say, your responsibility, Timothy, in verses 11 through 13 and 20. And then he's going to say in the other verses, now this is God's responsibility. You become a worshiper. You become fixed on the Lord. God's the one who raises the dead. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who dwells in light. And he's going to say, now here's the balance. Live an active Christian life based on who God is over here, and that God will empower you to fulfill it, but you still have to become active. You know, it just seems like the longer we become Christians, we fall into two camps. Those on this side that serve and do nothing but serve, and those on this side that just say, well, when the Lord moves me from worshiping to service, I'll serve. And so it becomes divided. There's no biblical balance. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're a young man, you've been in a hard situation, and in essence, you're going to, you know, you can get discouraged and you can take your eyes off the Lord. So what I want you to do as I close this letter, based on the Lord's return, because he rose from the dead and God the Father quickened him, listen, I want you to do four things. And I believe this morning, if you're here and you're a believer, that the resurrection should cause you, in the truth of the Lord's return based on that resurrection, to be concerned in these four truths that Paul is going to tell us. Paul is going to simply say, there are four things that you need to know. Now, the Christian life is an active life. You can't just sit back and figure because you go to church that God's going to work in your life and you're going to become the man or woman of God that God expects you to be. It's active. The world out there is an active world. I like what the Lord said about John the Baptist in Matthew 11. And then he said this to his disciples, the kingdom of God is taken by forceful men and forcibly moved forward. And what he was saying is you can't just sit around like a reed in the wind and just get blown around. You've got to be active in your relationship. You've got to lay hold of the kingdom of God. He even says it here to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. Never forget when my wife and I were first married 30 years ago, and I had a motorcycle. We used to like to ride motorcycles, and she sat behind me, and we'd ride up and down Chrome. I can remember when 27 didn't have any houses and any gas stations. You remember back in the 1970, it was a man. We used to ride down there. I had this big motorcycle. I was a young man. I'd say, watch this. This is cool. And I hit the gas, and a bike would literally jump almost out of my hands. The idea is that it was too powerful for me, and I had to work on holding on to those handlebars to maintain and lay hold of what was going on. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. The Christian life is an eternal life. It is a spiritual power. It's a spiritual enablement. And brethren, we've got to grab hold of the handlebars and lay hold of that eternal life, and we've got to get moving. Some of us are too busy sitting around cheering. We need to get hold of this thing. We need to lay hold of eternal life. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be saved and enjoying salvation and enjoying all that God has in this life. And that comes from based on what Paul is going to say, that we need to live as we live in this really intense world, that you've got to be active. active in four areas. In verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God." Now, if you just want to be saved as by fire, that's fine. You just sit around, ride the gospel bus, and you can get to heaven. And Paul, the scripture tells us that. I'd be careful, though. I'd be careful. Because Peter even said, you know, some have even forgotten that they've been cleansed. You get an abundant entrance, Peter's going to say. I would rather have an, if you're going to go through life, listen, go through victorious. Be a winner. Why is it that in our sports, why is it in our jobs, why is it in our home life, in all the areas of living, we want to be the best and have people see us the best? Yesterday I was over at a friend's house. Some of the boys from high school came over, wanted to play basketball. I mean, they all were Michael Jordan, dribbling the ball. Think they were anyway. Boy, and they talk a good game. Oh, they're playing. Oh man, they just tell you they're the best. Well, why don't we do that in the spiritual realm, brethren? I'll tell you why. We don't realize what Paul is going to tell Timothy in this section. We've lost sight of the fact that the Lord's coming back because he's risen from the dead. We'll stand before him as servants and as those who have received the blessings of Christ, and we will give an account. We need to be very careful. But on the positive side, he's going to say, but listen, he's coming back because he's been victorious, and that resurrection life is quickening you so that you're on the winning team. And some of us are not doing and being what we should be because we've lost sight of the fact that though our circumstances might be bad, this world might be bad, and things are pressing in onto us sometimes that it doesn't seem like God's on the throne. He is, and he is victorious, and one day he will reveal himself. But as Paul told Timothy, it's this, in his own time. Don't you like that? Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord just revealed himself as the only true potentate today, just scrolled back the heavens and just showed us, here I am, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I am up here. There is none besides me. I am God. There is none beside me. I mean, all of us would get excited. If that happened every day, we'd be the best in the spiritual realm. Well, that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, four things. And he would say this morning to us, four things we need to be active in. Four activities of our life. Number one, verse 11, flee. Brethren, we need to be actively fleeing certain things in our life. You can't just sit around and tolerate. You can't just sit around and you know, when I do college and career, when I go traveling to different camps and I put a question box up, someone will always say, can I be a Christian if I still do this? And my question is, yeah, but what kind? Why don't I ever get the question, can I be a Christian and still flee in everything that might be wrong? That's what Paul's telling. Flee. The word means to escape at any price. It's used in Matthew 10:23 and Matthew 24:16 of immediate danger. Evacuate now. You don't stop. You don't debate. You don't grab things. Get out. At school, we have bomb threats. Kids say, I got to go to my locker. No, you don't. You got to get out. But I'm going to my locker. You got to get out. Listen, it's an immediate danger. Paul is saying, listen, I've just written you certain things. And in the context in chapter 6, it's the attitude of the world that says, you've got to have, you've got to possess, you won't be happy without this. And Paul will say, godliness with contentment is great gain. You flee those other things. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 1 Corinthians 10:14 and 2 Timothy 2:22 that we're to flee sin and the different forms of sin. We're told to flee the devil in James 4:7. We're told the Lord said in John 10:5 that his disciples flee when they hear the wrong voice. We're told to flee idolatry, flee youthful lusts. That means get away from them. Don't tolerate them. You know what that means? That means if you have a lust that you can't control, don't tolerate it. Don't even get around the fringes. And you know, we do that. We're not willing to draw the line. Our commitment to flee anything that would ruin our relationship with the Lord is a direct reflection on our love for the Lord. Hope you understand that. I hope you understand that. In other words, if I don't realize my relationship with the Lord is the most important, then what I'm saying is this, my commitment to the Lord isn't that great. My love for the Lord isn't that great. I would rather flirt around with the things that he says are danger than listen to him. We do it as parents. We get upset with our children when it happens to us. I look at my son when he was little. I said, son, don't touch that thing. You'll get hurt. And he's flirting around with it. I say, son, don't touch that thing. You're going to get hurt. And finally, I look at my wife and say, let him touch it. And he gets hurt. But now he learns, I'm getting away from that thing. And the little kid, now all of a sudden, I say to my son, son, that's hot. Whoa, I'm out of here. And he knows, flee at any cost. We live in a society that says you've got to do, you've got to experience. And if you don't have this experience, listen, it's just what the devil said to Eve and to Adam in the garden. She sat around that tree. Did you ever stop and think about this? Just stop for a moment. It says that God said, of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat but this one. And when the serpent came in, where was she standing? Well, apparently right at the tree. What was she doing there? There was all those other trees. Get around the other trees. Why as believers we keep blaming the Lord? Well, I'm not what I should be because of this. And, you know, this is a big problem. Yeah, because you're not actively fleeing it. You don't see it as a danger. You're not getting away from it. You don't realize what it can do to you because it already has hindered your relationship to the Lord. Now listen, the tendency today is that yes, I'll come to church and yes, I'll read my Bible and yes, I might even do a few things for the Lord. But then in those other areas when nobody sees and nobody's around, we have a tendency to live this kind of double life. Just last week I was talking to a person and they said to me this. They said, you know, I was talking with so-and-so's son, and their son said to me, you know, my dad is exactly at home the way he is out in public. And I thought, what a great testimony that somebody in their own family would say, look, you might not like my dad, but the way he is at home is the way he is here. He's a good man. He's a godly man. That is it. Learn that there's certain things that are going to hurt your relationship with the Lord, and don't tolerate them. Let me give you some practical examples. If you have a problem with lust, get rid of your TV set. Get rid of the internet. Get rid of those things. Don't go around them. If you have a problem with drinking, don't go around places where they drink. If you've got a problem with, you know, Frank Haggerty has a problem. And I don't mind telling you about other preachers what their problems are. He has a problem. And I'm going to tell you what it is. Even if this is recorded, Frank will forgive me. He has a problem with chess. I know, it's a shock, isn't it? He has to flee it. Because he knows this, when it comes out and he puts his hand on a piece, he'll be there for days. That's right. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, I won't even let that take my time. I won't even let that. You know what Paul said to the Corinthians? I will not come under the bondage of anything. Brethren, we're playing too much with things. The second thing is this. He says, pursue. And the word means to chase so as to overtake. It means to run to. It's the opposite side of fleeing. Fleeing is the negative active in my life. In other words, there are things in my life I've got to realize what they are and flee them. But on the other side, there are things that I've got to pursue. Now, I know in Christianity, we can develop an attitude. And here's what it is. Oh, I don't do that. Oh, I don't do that. Oh, I don't do that. That's the negative. That's the fleeing side. The question is, what are we doing on the positive side? You see, these are active verbs. I have to sit down and say, look, I'm going to set as a goal for my life to let nothing that hinders my relationship with the Lord come in. And if I do sense them, I'm going to flee. But those things that do help my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to run to them so as to overtake them. It's the joy side of our relationship. So Paul will say in verse 11, but follow after, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And we're going to see tonight that in God's eyes, what you do and what you have is not of any value. It's who you are in your character. Are you godly? What is your character? I tell you, the Lord has been really impressing upon me more and more in my own personal walk with Him. Who I am is more important than what I ever do. Just recently at school, there's a woman who teaches in-school suspension. She gets all the people that aren't bad enough to get sent home, but aren't good enough to go in class. So she gets all these kids. She's a godly woman. Her husband died of cancer a few years ago. And she came by me and she said, John, you know, do you ever wonder if we're really doing anything for the Lord here? I said, what you're meaning is you're not seeing any of the kids you're dealing with become Christians, right? Yeah, I really feel like I said, that's not what it's all about. She said, it's not. I said, no, it's all about living godliness in front of them. And when they see that, that's a testimony. That's why God has you here. Testimony. Who you are in your character. And she said to me, you know what? You're right. I've lost sight of that. And I've lost the joy of coming to work. And now she's just smiling again. She's happy. Who you are speaks louder. You need to realize that. Are you living righteously? Are you pursuing it? It means set it as a goal. It's really all those words there that we read, righteousness, faith, love, all those, they're the very character of God. And here's the point. Do you set as a goal in your life to allow the Spirit of God to create in you the very character of God? That is where the joy comes from. We'll see that tonight. We'll see it in detail tonight from Matthew. I mean, what God is going to say, and the Lord said to His disciples over and over again, what you are brings joy, not what you have. And what you are will make a bigger impact in this world. Just Friday morning, I was driving to Fort Pierce and my phone rang in my car at 8:30 in the morning. A friend of mine who's an elder in Charlotte at the assembly there says, young Sarah Longstreet was killed in a car accident this morning. She's gone home to be with the Lord. I said, what? 17 years old. One of the most godliest young ladies I've ever had the privilege of knowing. Little redheaded girl. Used to sit right in the front, just writing notes. Just, man, just loving the Lord. Just wanting to learn. She's on her way to Christian school. Has three girls in the car with her. All of them 17 years old. Some guy in an SUV blows a tire on the Wilderness AT. Bounces off a bus. Hits him right on her side. Almost directly head on, but at an angle. Killing her instantly. The other three kids are slightly hurt. The driver of the SUV is in critical condition. Somebody driving along recognizes them. They're going to the same Christian school. They call her mom and dad. Her mom and dad come down, and for 2 hours they wait for the body to be extracted out of the car. So they sit there and look at their daughter. It's not a bad story, though. Because I'll tell you this. Every TV station in Charlotte has put it on the air. And they've said all the same thing. A godly young girl died in an accident today. And I spoke to my wife last night, who was at the viewing, and she said, a man from the TV station in Charlotte came down and said, we want to do a half-hour documentary on your daughter's life. She's affected so many people with her character. Oh, yeah, believers, you're quiet, because you know what? We're weak in our witness because our character isn't what it should be. Because we're not actively fleeing those things that hinder it and actively pursuing those other things. It's the joy side, 1 Corinthians 4:1, that we're to pursue love. Romans 14:19, 1 Timothy 6:11, we're told to pursue, with the same intensity that the world pursues you or a child that's in danger, you go after. Do you see this thing on the news where this guy broke another man's neck behind the airline ticket booth? Did you see that? The man wouldn't let him go down to get his daughter, and his daughter, this little small girl's walking down the ramp trying to go to the airline. And the guy says, you can't go down there. Yes, I can. My daughter's going down there. She's in danger. The plane's going to pull away, and the door's about to shut. Am I going to get my daughter? No, you're not. Man, they started fighting, and by accidentally got in a fight, fell down, broke the guy's neck. That is actively pursuing his daughter because she's in danger. That's what this word means. It's all about what you want in life. It's all about what you understand about life. It's all about us as believers realizing what really matters in life. And what really matters is this, that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus lives by the power of an endless life. And He's coming back to reveal Himself. But you don't have to wait till He comes back. He wants to reveal Himself to you now. And He also, according to Galatians 1, wants to reveal Himself through you to this world. And that's why character is so important. We're to let the character of God become our character. Now, it's not easy. And Paul knew that. So the third word he tells them is this in verse 12. Fight the good fight. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we just stood up here today and said, you know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be happy the rest of your life. If you believe on the... How many of you today are having marital problems? Don't raise your hand. Besides, they can't see on tape. How many of you are having marital problems? You know what? Accept the Lord Jesus and you know what? He'll take care of your family problems. That's not the gospel. And I'll tell you this, it'll probably be the other way around. Except the Lord Jesus, you're going to have nothing but trouble. The Lord Jesus said, I've come with a sword. I'm going to divide families. You know, the Lord Jesus, what I'm trying to say is this. The Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God are very real. Don't paint any false pictures. The Christian life is a fight. The problem is some of us don't want to fight anymore. We're getting too tired. We get too discouraged. And so we just sit around. Listen, fight the good fight. It's a good fight, meaning it has a good quality. The word fight means to compete or to contend for. You realize that you're in a battle. You realize that you have to be active and you have to begin to compete. The word means to compete, to contend. You have to train. You have to set goals. Anyone who's ever been an athlete knows you set goals. You will not proceed unless you... I laugh at some of the kids at school. We practice too hard. Yeah, you wait till you get to college. Man, they come back from college, they look at me and say, man, I never thought it would be like this. Never thought it would be like this. I said, wait, it gets even better if you want to be a professional athlete. It becomes your whole life. You never stop working out. You work out 8 to 10 hours a day. That's what he's talking about here. You read 1 Corinthians 9:26, 2 Timothy 4:7, Hebrews 10:32, Hebrews 11:34. It's called a fight, a battle. It's called winning the prize. It's called running a race. We need to be active. That's our responsibility. But you say how? Number one, you have to choose. You have to choose. You have to say, I'm in a fight. I choose to train. You see, the activity on your part is a decision. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being where I am. I'm tired of the falseness. I'm tired of the hypocrisy. I'm tired of not growing. I want to be a winner. I want to win a prize. I want to flee. I want to pursue. I want to fight. And after you make that choosing, then you set your goals and you realize what God expects from you. And so in verse 20, he says to him, keep. The word is guard. That's the fourth word. It means to keep in your vision and to protect. This is where Adam failed in the beginning. Adam was told to do two things. Do you know that in the garden? What was he told to do? He was told to till it, that's to be a good gardener, and to guard it, that is to keep it. Keep your eyes on it. Guard it. And right away, in comes an intruder. He doesn't guard it. And some of us haven't been guarding what's God entrusted to us either. Some of us have been a little slack on that. I say us because I'm not up here saying I'm there. I'm not up there. My wife isn't with me. I can be a little more bolder. If she was with me, I'd have to be a little more real. But I'm not there either. But I'll tell you this. I want to be, and I want to contend, and I want to fight. And he says this, guard. It means keeping your vision. It means protect it. It means we're accountable. It means we have something of value. It means we've got to be active. It means God's given us something. That's the active side of the message this morning. Now watch the other side of it. The other side is this. I can't do it. No, you can choose, you can set goals, but you can't do it. So Paul goes on to say this. Lay hold on eternal life because you've been called to it, and I know you're saved because you have a good confession, and you did it before many witnesses, so I charge you now in the sight of God. Now watch this. Who quickens all men? No, you can't do it, but listen. God gave you life. God gives you spiritual life. Colossians 3:1, Christ who is our life. Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that verse we always like to mutilate in Ephesians. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, answer my prayer, Lord. No, it says, according to the power that worketh in us. You have unlimited, eternal, spiritual power available to you. The same power, it says, that Christ raised from the dead with is available in the life of every believer. You have the indwelling Spirit of God. God quickens everyone. He gives life. And so he says, now worship him. You know, here's our problem. We don't understand what really is the goal of life. Your child comes to you. He asks you this question. What is the purpose of life? What would you say to somebody today? I'm at school. Somebody comes and says, John, what is the purpose of life? I turn right here to Timothy chapter 6. I look at the end of verse 16. I say this. Now watch. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's the whole purpose of life. God created you. God redeemed you so that you can bring honor and glory and power to his name. Not to be rich and to be famous and to have a family and have children and grandchildren and own two homes and a boat and a car and six planes and... Listen, the purpose of our life and the consuming thing in our life should be the power of God for the glory of God, for the honor of God. Because, listen, he raised from the dead. He can quicken me by that same life and even more. And the final implication he gives them on the God side, God's responsibility side, is it says that he is coming back. Now watch verse 14, that thou keepest this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which in his times will show himself to be the blessed only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What he's saying, Timothy, is listen, you're on the winning team. It doesn't look like it. You look overbearing. I mean, you just look burdened. Sometimes the problems in the assembly look bigger than you. It looks in your personal life, and it looks like you can never keep it. Listen, but one day, Jesus is coming back. He is going to receive the honor. He's going to receive the glory. He's going to receive the power. So do it now. Start it now. Don't wait for then. And you'll have purpose in life, and you'll have joy in life. And you'll have what God intended man to have in the first place. The life that will glorify the Father who created us and now who redeems us and gives us spiritual life and has empowered us by His Holy Spirit. Listen, the Lord Jesus is coming back. But it's in His time. But when He comes back and we stand before Him, I don't know about you, but I want to say this. Lord, I fleed. Lord, I pursued. And Lord, you know what? I contended, and you know, Lord, I kept. Because I want to look Him straight in the face and not flinch. I don't want to have to put my head down and say, Lord, you know what? I was so distracted, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, Lord. I could have, and I should have, and I would have, but you know what? There are times in my walk with the Lord, I made such a mess of my walk, I tried to use the Bible and find all kinds of excuses for it. I blame the elders at one time. I blame my wife at another time. If I didn't have kids. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking to my daughter. She got all these problems. But you know what? If I went to a 4-year school instead of a 2-year, what? But you know what? If I had a better paying job, then what? But you know, if I wasn't married again, then what? I mean, that's not the key. The key is, the purpose of life is, to whom be glory and honor forever. Amen. And listen, we're going to sing all these resurrection songs today, which are just going to acknowledge that He's coming back. So we might as well realize this. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning team. Hello? We're on the winning team. Thank you. I mean, there is a resurrection. He quickens the dead. We're on the winning team. And He's coming back. So listen, fight that fight. Contend. Guard it. Because listen, you're on the winning team anyway. I know who's going to win the game. We are. I don't mind being chosen. You know, yesterday, I'll just close with this. Yesterday, when we were playing, the kids came over to the house, we were playing basketball. And my son's friend says to me, my friend's son says to me, Uncle Jay, you and I will play against these guys. I said, thank you. Because he plays basketball better than anyone. I knew I was on the winning team. I said, yeah, then I can start talking trash because I knew I was on the winning team. Listen, you're on the winning team. That's what the resurrection's about. Well, listen, it doesn't come without responsibilities. Flee, pursue, fight, guard, and sit down and worship Him. Sit down and realize He quickens the dead. Sit down and realize who He is, the only one, only potentate. He's the only sovereign. He's the only ruler. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's above everything. And listen, He's coming back in His own time to show Himself that. And when He does, listen, He'll get the honor, and all the honor you've given Him will be displayed, and it'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it. Whatever you give up in this life for that will be worth it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again this morning for reminding us and speaking to our hearts that the Lord Jesus is the only true God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And Father, we confess that we lose sight of that truth and we play games with it. And yet, our Father, we realize the only real purpose to life is to bring honor and glory to You and to Your Son, the Lord Jesus. For he who honors the Son honors the Father. And so, our Father, we would just with heads bowed confess our failure. And Father, just say as one of old, draw me and we will make haste after Thee. Father, our desire is to live godly in this present evil world, and yet we realize we can't do it without the Spirit of God, and so we would thank You for the risen Christ. Father, glorify Your name in this assembly. Glorify Your name in our lives individually, and we would thank You and praise You for it, for we do so in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.